I want to read this evening from Paul's first epistle to Timothy. 1 Timothy in the chapter 1. We want to deal a bit later on with a verse I'm sure you will all know. But for the time being, we're going to read from 1 Timothy and the chapter 1. And beginning at the start of the chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having served, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. And amen. I'll end our reading. Let's just commit our way to the Lord before we come to his own word. Our Heavenly Father, we come again into your presence, praising you and rejoicing in all that you have done for us. We come and we thank you for all that's already happened in this meeting. Thank you for those words in these hymns, how they uplift our hearts, how we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and honour him. And Lord, we come and we pray now for the preaching of thy word. I cry for help for myself. I cry that none would be seen save Jesus only. Lord, be with me, help me, and Lord, I'm crying for the saved that they would be built in their faith, for the unsaved that they would be pointed to Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, and any backsliders would be drawn back to you. Be with us now and help us in every way. Take away the distractions. Let us all see Jesus Christ afresh. In his name, amen. The Apostle Paul is responsible for 13 of the books that make up our New Testament. Or rather, he is responsible for 13 letters that make up our New Testament. In these writings, we see his ability to explain in a way that even layman can understand various doctrines and issues that affect the Church of Jesus Christ. For example, we could look at how he explains discipline in the church and gives advice there, or how he provides an example as to how church order should be carried out. In amongst all these doctrines and things that are taught by Paul, these deep doctrines, these heavy explanations, there are writings that contain phrases and verses that are succinct, that they are very much to the point. They are simple truth of the gospel. We can think of various examples. For example, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How simple and succinct that little verse is, and yet how it explains to us in the fullness
what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. How it opens the doors that we can think about those things. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then we ask, why do we need to be saved? Why have we been separated from God in the first place? Another example is found in Romans 1:17, and Paul is quoting the Old Testament when he says, the just shall live by faith. And how important that little phrase is. And even in this 500th year anniversary of the Reformation, that was the verse that struck Martin Luther's heart. The just shall live by faith. And it's one of these little phrases or verses in tonight's message that we want to think upon. This 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. How simple that little verse is. We don't want to overcomplicate it tonight. We just want to preach it. It is, in effect, the gospel in a nutshell. We just want to think very briefly upon how it opens up the gospel to us. And there are three thoughts I want to leave with you tonight about this little verse. And the first one is that it contains a crucial message. This little verse contains a crucial message. It starts with the words, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The apostle is saying to the reader to sit up, to take notice. We need to listen. This is a message of great importance. It's a message that we all need to hear. We need to listen, to be alert, and to hear the words that are going to follow. And I'm told that the word saying means doctrine, or position, or declaration. And the word faithful, well, they mean that the words are assuredly true, that they are reliable, that they are dependable. So therefore, that little saying, faithful saying, it means that this is an assuredly true declaration. It is a reliable doctrine, a dependable position. It is a message of so much authority, a message of great power and truth, and a message that we must all listen to. But why is this so? Why does this little verse have so much authority? Well, firstly, it's reliable. It's reliable. We know that the early Christian church, the early Christians were familiar with these little sayings that we find in Scripture. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Some scholars have pointed to them as catchphrases, for want of a better word, that the early church used to sum up their beliefs in everyday life. It was a saying, a doctrine that the early Christians could all identify with. It was something they all agreed upon, they all agreed with. It was one of those great truths that they were agreement on because they all knew it personally. They all knew personally that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a saying which no doubt Christians talked over, which no doubt they comforted each other in times of great difficulty and trial. But it's a saying that every true Christian knows the meaning of. A saying that every true Christian knew the reality of, a faithful saying. They had proved the reality of it in their own lives. It's interesting to note that this is the first of 5 faithful sayings or trustworthy sayings found in Paul's pastoral letters, the letters that he wrote to pastors. And all of these little sayings have that precursor. This is a faithful saying, or this is a trustworthy saying. Naturally, being the first of the 5 sayings, this one concerns salvation itself. Foundational relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we must start there. We cannot go any further with Christ without knowing him as Savior. But it is worthwhile this evening just taking the time to look at the other sayings. And we have the first one before us. We've read of it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But if you turn over 1 Timothy in the chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, just over the page, verse 1. Here we have, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So that's the second one. Third one is found in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Here it is again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. A few pages over in the 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and the 2 chapter. From verse 11. Now the same saying. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And the final of these sayings is found in the next book, Titus, and the chapter 3. Titus in the chapter 3, and from the verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. And just revealing these five sayings, we can see how key these statements are. They concern life's and the Christian's salvation. They concern the Christian's service, the suffering the Christian will endure, the Christian's sanctification. They are, in essence, essential building blocks of the Christian faith. So the message that they contain is crucial. But it's also key to notice that these faithful sayings known in the early church, they are the very word of God. They are the very word of God. How can that be so? Well, you will know in the time that we read of the New Testament had not yet been given. The early church did not have the scriptures, and these letters that we were reading of, they were become the scriptures. So these sayings, in effect, would become the utterance of the Holy Ghost. They are reliable then because the early Christians knew them as truth, but because it is the word of God. This crucial message is reliable, but it's also, secondly, applicable to all. It's applicable to all. As the verse says, verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Worthy of all acceptation. You see, it was applicable to all those in the era of the early church. It was applicable to all those men and women in every era since. It's applicable today in this era. It's applicable to you. And it's applicable to me. Because mankind of every era, man, woman and child, has the same problem in this life. That problem is the problem of our sin. A problem we can do nothing about. That problem is sin. And this verse, verse 15, provides the solution to that problem. Provides that solution that we all need. Therefore it is a crucial message. You see, we are not born into this world heading to heaven. You will know that we are born in sin. We are sinners from our birth. Psalm 51:5 reads, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And you could ask, how could this be so? Where could this sin have come from? I hadn't even been born. Well, you will recall the Genesis account. You will recall how God created the heavens and the earth, how all things were made perfect, and how mankind was made, and that mankind dwelt in the Garden of Eden. What a perfect paradise that place was. But more than all of that, mankind dwelt in the very presence of God, his Creator. He communed with God every day. Man had only to obey God. But man didn't obey God. Man disobeyed. He sinned against God, and the result was sin and death and suffering in this world. Therefore, man had to be expelled from the Garden of Eden. Why? Because of his sin. God is holy, God is just, God is perfect and pure. No sin can be in his presence. He had to be removed from that Garden of Eden where God dwelt. You will recall that the sword was placed at the gate of that garden so that no man could enter in. And that's our position before God today. We are separated from God. We are all separated from God. Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, we all sinned in Adam. He was our figurehead. We all sinned in the Garden of Eden, but more than that, we sin each and every day. Thought, word and deed, we are guilty. We are altogether hopeless and helpless, every one of us. Therefore, 1 Timothy 1:15 is a crucial message because it applies to all of us. We all need to hear the words of this message. It's reliable and it's applicable to all of us. Secondly, the words of this verse point to Christ's condescension. They point to Christ's condescension. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was God taking on the form of human flesh and mysteriously becoming fully God, yet fully man. God the Son was separated from the immediate presence of God the Father. He came into this old sinful world to dwell among sinners. One commentator has noted it as the climax of condescending grace. The climax of condescending grace. The Son of God would leave God the Father and come into this realm of sin and misery. But Christ's coming was prophesied. Was prophesied in the Old Testament. The Messiah had been promised almost from the very beginning. Almost as soon as mankind sinned against God, a Messiah and a Saviour was promised. And you'll know where I'm going with this. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You have in this chapter Adam and Eve seeking to hide themselves from the face of God because they had sinned. And from verse 10 we read, this is Adam speaking. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? That is God the Lord. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me with me, to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. This is the key verse, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Matthew Henry notes of these words that they were in the hearing of her first parents, who doubtless saw a door of hope opened onto them. You see, this verse, verse 15, points to the very incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming into this world was the very basis of the promise given here, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be that seed of the woman, that seed of the woman who would strike the death blow to Satan's head, because the Lord Jesus Christ would have the victory over sin, over death, and over hell. And elsewhere in the Old Testament, we see prophecy of Christ's coming. You could look at Isaiah. Throughout that book, there is prophecy of Christ's coming. If you wanted to go into the New Testament, you could see God himself identifying Jesus Christ as his Son. Christ's baptism in Matthew chapter 3, God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Christ's coming was prophesied, but Christ's coming was also seen in the life that he lived. What a condescension it was for him to live in this world. You can think of the Christmas narrative, how Christ was placed in that outhouse at his birth, placed in a manger because there was nowhere else for him to go. You could think about how he lived on this earth. Matthew chapter 8:20 says, the foxes have their holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. A condescension. Luke chapter 11, we see Jews attempting to stone the Lord Jesus Christ. We see how he was treated on this earth. He was portrayed as a false teacher, a rebel. His life was threatened. What a contrast that is to how our Saviour should be treated. How he had been treated in glory, and how he will be treated in glory. So we see his condescension in life, but we also see Christ's condescension in his death. 1 Timothy 1:15, our text says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world with a specific mission. To save sinners, and that meant he was going to die. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die. And even when you think of Christ lying in that manger in Bethlehem in the swaddling clothes, Don't those swaddling clothes point to the grave clothes he would be bound in after his crucifixion? See, the scriptures are clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Lord Jesus Christ came and shed his blood for sinners. Turn with me to Hebrews in chapter 7. Hebrews in chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. See, Christ Jesus bore on himself the punishment for sin. Sin separated mankind from God. God cannot have sin in his presence. Justice must be served. Sin must be punished. And yet the perfect Son of God came into this world and took the punishment for sinners upon himself. He paid that price so that justice could be served. He bore the wrath of God upon himself. You can think of Christ's death, how the Son of God suffered. The scourging, the beating, the spitting, the mocking. How the beard was plucked from his face. Think of those awful hours of crucifixion, the darkness that set in. How the Son of God suffered, all for the sins of men. What unimaginable suffering that was. That the Creator would be put to death by the creation. Remember those words that he called out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And how we can never really understand the suffering the Saviour went through. But if we are to remember the calls of Christ on the cross, we must not forget his last call. It is finished. It is finished. That is something of a victory cry. The price had been paid in full. Sins, the price for sins of sinners had been paid in full. When a sinner comes to Jesus Christ, recognizing him to be the Son of God, coming to him to be saved, then he is promised forgiveness. Must firstly admit that he is a sinner. He is filthy in the eyes of a holy God. He must believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who bore the sins of his people on the cross. Now he must call upon him, seeking forgiveness, seeking him to be Lord and Saviour. When he does that, the Bible promises that he will be saved. When a man is saved, Christ's righteousness is bestowed upon him. His sins are removed from him. There is then nothing to separate him from a holy and just God. He is pure in God's sight, and he has the promise of eternal fellowship with God, both in this life and in the next. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. Lastly, this evening, we have in our text the convert's testimony. The convert's testimony. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. You really need to think about the context of this letter. Paul the Apostle is writing to the young Timothy, a young man who had taken up the word and leadership in the church in Ephesus. Paul knew that Timothy would face great difficulty, that there would be trials, that there would be oppositions from within and without. And Paul wants to encourage his young brother. He wants to show him that the most vicious, cruel, evil, wicked foe of the gospel can be brought low by the power of Christ. But more than being brought low can be won to saving faith by the power of Christ. And for Paul, who was the prime example of that? It was himself. We all know what Paul did before he was a Christian, before he was saved. We can read in our New Testaments how the early church, even after Paul was saved, was still scared of him. Worried that his conversion was not real. One has written that Paul is a pattern to all lost sinners. He is proof that the grace of God can change any sinner. Proof that the grace of God can change any sinner. Now what about you? What about you in this meeting tonight? The grace of God can change any sinner. It can change you. Maybe you think that you're altogether too wicked. Yes, you believe in God. You believe that God saves sinners. But you believe yourself to be too bad. I'm too wicked. I'm guilty of awful things. I have gone too far. God would never save me. Well, I point you to Paul, to the example in our text. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He quite literally had blood on his hands. He sought to stop Christianity, to crush Christianity. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into his life and saved him. Don't tell me that you're any worse than Paul. Maybe you're quite the opposite. Maybe you think, well, I'm not really a bad person. I go to my church. I even pay money into my church. All things considered, I'm a good man. Well, again, I would point you to Paul, or as he was known, Saul of Tarsus. Saul the Pharisee. Saul the religious man who saw himself before his conversion as righteous. But in all of this, he was still wrong. You see, Pharisees always sought to portray others as sinners, never themselves. Turn with me to Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians in chapter 3 and the verse 6. And this is Paul speaking of himself, testifying of what he was before he was changed by Christ, before he was saved. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So I say, and I upheld the law. Legally, I was a good man. In verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Those I counted loss for Christ. You see, regardless of how religious he was, he didn't belong to Jesus Christ. He wasn't saved. He did not know Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. His religion was false. More than that, Paul viewed himself as more than just any sinner. 1 Timothy 1:15 says he viewed himself as the chief of sinners. See, Paul knew the very depths of his sin, and they caused him to lament. But you'll notice that in verse 15, he speaks in the present tense, of whom I am chief. This is Paul the missionary, Paul the apostle, still lamenting about his sin, past and present. Anyone who is genuinely saved will lament over their sin, something that they abhor and haunts them in many ways. But despite this, despite Paul's sins past and present, despite the fact that he said that exceeding grace, exceeding abundant grace would be necessary to save a man as wretched as him, despite all of that, he knew the reality of that very grace in his life. He knew himself to be the chief of sinners, and yet he knew that God had saved him. He knew that God had saved him. And as I close this evening, what about you? Whether you consider yourself to be a good person or the very chiefest of sinners, what about you? Have you a testimony like Paul had? Have you fled to Christ, realizing that you need him, that you are a sinner? Can you say with a whole heart, as Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this evening, and we thank you for this word. We thank you that Jesus Christ did come into this world to save sinners. We thank you that he lifts us from the mire, from the clay, and he puts us, Lord, on the rock, Christ Jesus. We thank you that we can know for sure that we belong to Jesus Christ. We cry that there be any in this meeting tonight who know not you as personal Savior, that you would draw them unto yourself. We would see souls saved in this place tonight. Now bless us as we go. The blessing of the triune God rest and remain upon us till Jesus comes or calls. Amen.